the parable of personal freedom. Let's open our Bible, shall we, to the record of the story as our Lord gave it to us in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. We shall begin to read with verse 11. Luke 15, verse 11. And then Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of the goods that comes to me.' And the father divided his estate. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all that he had together, and he made his journey into a far country, and there he wasted all of his inheritance in riotous living. And when he had spent everything there, there came a terrible famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So he hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into his field to feed the swine. Indeed, he was so hungry that he would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine were eating. But no man gave him permission. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare? Here I am, perishing with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Please, just make me as one of your hired servants.' And so he got up, and he went to his father. And while he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And the old man ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm not worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his finger, and put shoes on his feet, and bring here the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son that was dead is alive again. He was lost, and he's found.' And they began to be merry." Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 24. Now let's close our Bible. Let's think together about these words that are so familiar. I wonder if any of you have done, and if you haven't, I'd be surprised. If you have done like I have done, I've picked up a little puppy, a small dog, or maybe a cat, and I've held the little animal in my arm and walked up to a mirror. And I put the puppy or the kitty's face up against the mirror in order that the animal might see itself. And I've always been disappointed at what happened. The thing that I was looking for, and I'm sure that the thing that you've looked for as you've done this very thing, that you have hoped that the puppy or the kitty would recognize itself. And when the animal turned its head away and you did not get the proper reaction in your opinion, you were rather disappointed, weren't you? Years ago, when my children were tiny, I did this with my little girl. The first time I did it, I think she was too young to recognize herself. Then, as days went on and she began to mature, one day I held her up in front of the mirror and I saw a reaction. The image that was in the mirror smiled back at her, and the expression on her face changed. Everything that the image did, she did. And a smile came over her face, and she seemed to be saying, even though she wasn't able to put it into words, she seemed to be saying, if I may use a bit of bad grammar, "That's me, that's me." She recognized herself. Now, several things can happen when we read this story. You can read this story like a critic. The critics have said that this is the greatest short story ever told. It has within it all of the drama that you could imagine. There are strong characters here. There is a crisis. There is a conflict. There is a tragedy. There is emotions. And then, best of all, there's a happy ending. It's a great story. So that's reading it like a critic. And then the next time you read the story, you say, well, this is an interesting story, but it doesn't have anything to do with me. The next time you read the story, it begins to filter through a little bit, and you say, well, this story is certainly true to life. You say to yourself, well, I knew a boy like that once. He really broke his father's heart. And then there's born into our hearts a bit of sympathy for the boy who didn't know any better. And then there wells up a bit of understanding, especially after we get a bit older, a little understanding of the reaction of the father and the love that was in the father's heart for this lad. But that is not what we're trying to get out here this morning. That is important, and that's not, but it's not what I'm necessarily going to be stressing. You see, as we continue to read the story, our faces begin to change. And we recognize that this boy is no longer somebody else's son. It's no longer the young man down the block. But you begin to have the reaction that our Lord wants us to have. That we have to read this story in the first person and to say, there I am. I'm just like that. We begin to see our reflection in the mirror. Why do you think the Lord told the story of the prodigal son? Because he is the personification of every human being, not just the rare person. He's the personification of us all. This is our nature. It is the nature of us all, because we're all born sinners. It is the nature of us all to have within us the spirit of rebellion against the will of the Father. Until we see this story in this manner, unless we see in every story that Jesus told, unless we see ourselves, unless we recognize ourselves in every figure, unless we see that we are posing for our own portrait, as long as we fail to recognize ourselves, then we fail to recognize our Lord. We fail to get the message that He has in this story for us. And if we don't see ourselves, then we don't get the lesson. And we don't get the help that we need and that we all need very desperately. Now it's obvious in our story that the father is our Heavenly Father, who's waiting for all of us to come home. Some of us are still traveling, but we would trust that everybody in this room this morning is on his way home. Now let's investigate the story itself and get the lessons that are here. In the books of the Old Testament penned by Moses, Deuteronomy 21 and 17, there was provision made for the division of a father's estate even before his death. In other words, if a father decided that he was going to retire, and if he wanted to be around, perhaps to give a bit of guidance to his sons as to how they would manage the corpus of his estate, provision was made for that. The father didn't have to die to divide the estate. But it was usually left to the father to make that decision. But in this instance, in this story, something's seriously wrong. Apparently, this son has lost his love for his father. And so with great callousness of heart, he comes and he says, "Father, you're going to die someday anyway." Very nice boy, this fellow. "Father, you're going to die someday anyway. I want your part of my part of your estate. I don't want it later. I don't want it parceled out to me after you're gone. I want it now." Now, you can't come away from that kind of attitude with anything else but the feeling that this boy has lost his love for his father and he's an extremely callous young man. How do you think his father felt about this? Obviously, the father was brokenhearted. But the father didn't argue with him, you notice? There's no record of an argument. The father said, "Well, son, if that's what you want, I don't believe it's best for you." I'm sure the father didn't feel that. "But if that's what you want, I'll give you your portion of the estate." I'd like to make a comment here. One of the reasons that we must always pray, "Thy will be done," is that if we press our prayers and our requests, as this boy did, even though it's not advisable, sometimes the Lord gives us the answer to our prayers, and it's not for our good. So be sure and pray. "Father, if you think it would be good for me, then give me the portion of the estate, but thy will be done." Sometimes God answers the prayers we wish and insist on our way, and it only results in tragedy. It appears that very soon after the boy had the estate within his hands, without delay, he left. And he carried his money with him. The record makes very plain, it doesn't say exactly how long, but he squandered his money, and he squandered his health. He spent his money with wrong friends that as long as he could buy the drinks. Oh, they thought he was a great fellow. But as soon as he didn't have money to buy drinks for the crowd, then his so-called, quotes, friends, they left him. So he squandered his money on wrong friends and questionable women. He was finally reduced to poverty. He hired himself out to a man of the country. It was obviously a far country, and here he was, a Jewish boy, feeding the swine. You just can't think of a Jewish boy doing anything much lower than that. So he hired himself out to feed the pigs, and he was so hungry he wanted even to eat the garbage. And then comes the most charitable expression that can be found in the New Testament. He came to himself. That is charity, I tell you. He repented. He came to himself. He repented of having done what he did. He thought it all through. He came home, and his father accepted him. Now, up to this point, all that most people see is a nice moral little story. But there's a great deal more involved, and that's what we want to get into today. There are many lessons here. I'm not going to presume to be able to touch upon them all. But just what is really at the bottom of this story, as we will hear this afternoon from, or this morning from Brother Lowen, the greatest question in the world is the question of freedom. Freedom to join or not to join a labor union. Freedom to take your passport and leave the country if you wish. Freedom to vote as you like. Freedom to worship. Freedom of the press. Freedom of religion. The greatest question in the world is freedom. That's what the great controversy is all about. At the nitty-gritty of it. Now let's examine this in the light of the story that Jesus told, is the question of freedom. Why did this young man want to go away? It irked him terribly that he always had to do what his father wanted. He wanted to be independent. I want to do, as the young people say today, I want to do my own thing. He felt there were too many restraints. Don't do this. Don't do that. I get sick and tired of being told what I can do and what I can't do. And so the son came to his father and said, Father, I want to be free to do what I want to do. Now, this young man had a distorted idea of freedom, because that's not freedom at all. That's rebellion. That's anarchy. So the son came to his father and said, I want to be free. And the father said, Why, son? You are free. You are free. You're accountable to nobody but me. You're my son. You can come to me anytime you like. My whole kingdom is yours. Isn't that freedom? And the son said, Father, for me, freedom means to do anything I want to do, anytime, day or night that I want to do it. That's freedom. Father shook his head and said, Son, freedom is freedom to become what you ought to be, not what you want to be, what you ought to be. Freedom from want. Freedom from the slavery of passion. Freedom from greed, the love of mammon. All of my rules, the father said, do not limit your freedom. My rules keep you free. Maintain your freedom. Don't you understand that I love you, and my love is behind all of my biddings and all of my forbiddings? But the son wasn't listening. And he said, Dad, I'm going to be my own boss. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm sick of listening to you. Now, what kind of conclusion might we draw here at this point? Because this is precisely what was happening in that home. You can see it. And, of course, it never happened in your home. I'm sure of that. You never heard words like this, did you? Huh? How about that? Now, listen. There isn't any parable that the Lord Jesus gave that so clearly defines the nature of sin than this one. What is sin? Listen now. Sin is the desire to be independent of God. To live as though God did not exist. Sin is trying to get along without God. Oh, but you say, Brother Hoffman, that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says, and I'm going to quote chapter and verse. 1 John 3:4 says, what does it say? You say, well, sin is the transgression of the law, Brother Hoffman. You really have gotten to be, after all of this conservatism all of this week, you've suddenly gotten to be quite a liberal. No, I'm not. I haven't become a liberal. No sense of the word. Listen now what it says. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses. Now, what's that next word? Also the law. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. The committing of the sin is there before the law is broken. Did you get that one? Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. The sin, the rebellion in the human heart, is there first. And then we go on to break the law. The breaking of the law is second, not first. The sin is there before the law is broken. Let me tell you what sin is again. Sin is the desire to be independent of God. I don't care what you say. I don't care what the law reads, thou shalt not steal, kill, lie, commit adultery. I'm going to do all my own thing. And it's because of wanting to do our own thing that we violate the law. But sin is trying to be independent, to live apart from God, and that's what this boy was doing. So there isn't any parable in the Gospels that so clearly defines the nature of sin as this one. Sin is trying to get away and run away from God and do our own thing. I said a little bit ago that this son is the personification of the human race. I want to spend just a moment of time on this in the light of the law, because we Adventists believe that the law of God is a law of liberty. And let's talk about that. This young man thought that if he rebelled against the law, that he would be free. That would make him free. He failed to understand that there is no freedom without law. No freedom without law. The law of God is declared to be in James, and we won't spend a lot of time on this, but is declared to be the law of liberty, right? Now let's go a step further. Let's look at the book of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. This is something maybe you haven't thought about before, but let's look. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God that hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now the Lord delivered them from bondage. And then he gave them his law. But it was a law of freedom. I have brought you out here to deliver you from bondage and to give you my law that you might be free. This is what the young man didn't understand. The law of God is the law of freedom. Listen now to this. The Lord said, thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't tell lies. Why? That we might be free of the fear of discovery. Thou shalt not steal, that we might be free of greed. Thou shalt not kill, that we might be free of hate. Thou shalt not commit adultery, that we might be free of lust. Thou shalt not covet, that we might be free of discontent. This is what the young man didn't understand. But he made two remarkable discoveries as we come back to our story. He discovered after he got out into doing his own thing, he discovered that he was not free. He found what we all must find for ourselves. There is no such thing as absolute freedom. We have freedom within the law. Only within the law. This young man found himself bound and shackled, but in a different way. This new obligation that his so-called freedom had put upon him was more complete and more dreadful than anything that he had ever complained about in his father's house. I was counseling a family recently. The man, an Adventist girl, the pastor had tried to talk her out of marrying this young man, even though he's a fine person. The Adventist pastor had tried to talk her out of marrying this young man, but I've never talked a girl out of marrying a young man yet. He's always going to change, you know, quotes, after we're married. Famous last words. But I was counseling with this young man, and he was in bondage to a bottle. When the bottle said come, he came. He was a slave. When alcohol crooked its finger, he came as an obedient slave. And when a little stick of weed wrapped up in a piece of paper said, do something, he did it. He came. He had no choice. He came like a slave. Sin is the bondage. And this young man finally came to himself. It dawned upon him. Look, I'm in bondage out here. I'm in bondage in slavery to my own wants. I'm in slavery to my own passions. And he discovered that he was the lowest servant of all, doing the dirtiest, stinkingest job that could possibly come to a person. He was just a swine tender. It dawned upon him that being a child in his father's home was the real freedom. And that he was hungry for it. He realized that there was no freedom without ties and obligations. Now let's come back to our story. He came to himself. He did not say, and there's something in this, he didn't say, oh dear, I'm going to miss this lovely pigsty. He didn't say that. I'm going to miss the bar and the stench of the stagnant air. He didn't look at his cigarette and say, you know, I'm going to miss the smell of the stuff. He didn't have to persuade himself to leave this lovely country. He turned his back. And he was free. He turned his back with joy. There wasn't any wistful looking back. He came to himself. Now listen to this. He came to himself because no man is himself apart from God. Is that true? No man is himself apart from God. Oh, if I could tell you story after story of the people that I have seen come into this message and love God, I'm going to tell you one. I was on the university grounds in Missoula, Montana just a few days ago. I was heading for the student center where they have a big cafeteria, and I ate there frequently. Coming down the sidewalk, I looked down there and I saw a young man coming toward me, and I couldn't believe who I was meeting, with whom I was making an encounter. But I finally said to myself, for all of this world, there's Bob Markoff. And he couldn't believe that it was I. And he said to me, "What in the world, Pastor, are you doing here? I didn't know you were even in town." Well, now, Bob doesn't live in Missoula. And I said, "Well, Bob, you're the last man in the world I expected to meet here on these grounds." And I said to him, "What are you doing here?" And he told me, and I'm going to tell you in just a moment. Let me tell you when I first met Bob Markoff. Bob Markoff, I met him in Great Falls, Montana. He was running a rock crusher. He was on 2 packs of cigarettes a day and a pint of booze. And his wife, the same thing. But the love of God came into their hearts and they were set free of alcohol. They were set free of tobacco. And I said to Bob, "Are you going to sit on that rock crusher all of your life?" He said, "Brother Huffman, I can't. It is absolutely turning my back into a piece of a noodle." He said, my vertebrae are just, my back is being shaken to pieces. I've got to get off the rock crusher. It's going to kill me. The vibration of it." And I said, "Well, Bob, what are you going to do with your life?" He said, "I don't know. I don't have, what am I going to do?" He said. I said, "You're going to school." He said, "Brother Huffman, I'm a married man with 2 children. I'm 30 years of age. What can I go to school?" That's the sickest idea I ever heard. I said, "Bob, you have to go to school." He had a clear mind, in spite of all of his bad habits. Well, he received a scholarship, a rehabilitation grant, because his body was being ruined by what he was doing. He received a rehabilitation grant to go to school. He could not bring this grant across the state lines. He couldn't come to Walla Walla College. He tried. They wouldn't let him do it. So he went to Bozeman, to the university there. He graduated 2 years ago at the top of his class. Business administration. He told me about an experience that I tell you just briefly. He was taking a class in speech. And in the speech class, the professor would cut up a piece of newspaper and pass out the clippings and say, "Now, you have 5 minutes to read the clipping, and then you come up here and you speak on that subject." Well, toward the end of the semester, Bob had gotten up one day to make a speech, and the class was constantly in a state of amazement as to how he could take a little in 5 minutes and he could make a speech. And the class said, "Listen, Bob, don't leave up there. We want to talk to you. How do you do it?" And he said, "Well, 4 years ago, I was running a rock crusher." But he said, "You ask me how I do it?" He said, "It's my God and my church that's made me what I am." You see, Bob, after coming in the church, had gone down and worked with the juniors. He got accustomed, you know, to standing, as we say, up in front. And he became, well, he just got so he was at ease. You can understand that. And so he said, "It's my God and my church that's made me what I am. I would be sitting on a rock crusher." He said, "Anything I am today is what God has done for me." Isn't that a wonderful testimony? And so, I met Bob on the campus of the university in Missoula, and I said, "Bob, what are you doing here?" And he said, "I'm one of the state auditors. I'm here auditing the university books." Now, isn't that a story? Now, for the life of me, I know that Bob Markoff doesn't want to go back to the pigsty. What a happy family they are. Because God has made him free to be everything that he can be. And you young people, listen to me. Don't look with greedy eyes out there at that bar. There's only a stench in there. And the wreck and the ruin that we preachers try to put back together. Don't you get fooled that there is freedom outside of the Father's house. Be what you ought to be. And let God do it in you and for you and through you and with you. And he can make your life beautiful. But don't get to looking out there. There's nothing out there for you but slavery. So the sickest words in the world, when I hear people going around telling how much they gave up to become a Christian, that's real sick. Now he rehearsed his speech, and I won't dwell upon this because you're all familiar with it. He rehearsed his speech as to what he was going to say to his father. And he said, "Father, make me as one of your hired servants." One observation, however. In the family of that time, there were three classes of people. There were the children. There was, of course, the father. Then there were the children. And they were always safe under the father's roof. The second class of people were the slaves. They were owned, and they had a guaranteed security. But the hired servant could be paid off on any Friday afternoon. He had the lowest tenure. And the young man thought to himself, you know, the hired servants, the very lowest place, they have it better than I have. So he said, "I will go and make an honest confession. It finally has come home to my heart that I have sinned." But you know, if you notice, when he came back home, he never had a chance to make the speech. The father stopped him and said, "No, listen." He stopped him in the middle of the speech and said, "Put a robe on my son. Bring the best robe and put it on my boy." I wondered why the father didn't let him make the speech. And I think I know that the Father, God, isn't interested in words. He's interested in our hearts. It's only as our words express our hearts, but he knew the boy was right. There's one significant thing that I must tell you as I come to the close. It is this. What didn't happen? The boy didn't say, "Well, now I'm going to kind of straighten my life out. I'm going to make a few dollars and put a few dollars in my wallet. I'm going to get a new suit and I'm going to take a bath and get me a nice tie, get kind of fixed up. I'm not going to go in unless I go in respectable." No, like the old song says, "Just as I am, without one plea." I want to speak to some of you here today. Some of you may be hesitating on the borders of becoming a Christian. You may have the false idea that you've got to do this and you have to do that. You have to kind of straighten out your life. Don't you get that idea? The devil will see to it that you never get your life straightened out. You're never going to have a few dollars in your pocket and a new suit. You're never going to wash yourself of the stench of the swine pit. You just come home. Come home with all of your problems. I don't care what they are. You just come home, just as you are. And he was accepted by his father, as we know. While his father saw him a great way off, he ran down, put his arms around him. Now listen to this. And there may be a lesson in it. You notice that the father never went down to the pigsty. Did he now? He didn't go to the pigsty. The father didn't go to the pigsty. He let the boy find himself and turn around and start home. Is there a message in that for us? Maybe there is. Maybe a little lesson about social action. Now I want to share with you the most precious of all, the very best I've held to the last, because it's in the end of the story. The father said, "Bring the best robe and put it on my son." Now, why did he do that? He said, "I don't want my son to be embarrassed. I don't want anybody to see my son's rags. I don't want my son to be embarrassed. Cover it all up with a robe of my righteousness." And so the father gave him a robe that he did not deserve. A robe that was given to him by the grace of God. And then the father said, put a ring on his finger. Now that was not an ornamental ring, because ornamental rings are categorically forbidden in the Bible. This was not an ornamental ring. It was simply a very ordinary piece of rock, but it had the family monogram in it. The family monogram was in it. Put the ring on his finger. It has my father's monogram in it. And when the father put the ring on his finger, he was not a hired servant. He was not down at the bottom. He was restored to his sonship. And the father put him back into the family. Put a ring on his finger. Restore him to his sonship. And he was made a son again. Not because he deserved it, but because of the grace of God. And then he said, put shoes on his feet. And what did those shoes mean? You know, there's an old Negro spiritual that says, and I like it, and you've heard it, it sings along, and I don't recall the tune, but it says, all God's chillin' got what? Shoes. What does that mean? Listen to this now. Slaves did not wear shoes. And remember, the expression, all God's chillin' got shoes, came out of the Deep South in the days of slavery. And those black voices that sang that song knew exactly what they were singing. That God's children are not slaves. God's children are free. All God's children got shoes. And when the father said, put the shoes on his feet, the father was giving back to him that which he had lost. He had lost his freedom in the bondage and in the slavery of sin. And the father had made him free. Put shoes on his feet. He did not deserve the robe. He did not deserve the ring. He did not deserve the shoes. Salvation is entirely by the grace of God, because we are saved righteousness through what? Faith. That's what this parable's about. Only the person who lives and breathes in the marvelous freedom of being a child of God is really free. Only such have peace in their hearts. Only the child of the Father needs is free. We no longer need to be afraid of ourselves or of anything, because with our God we are safe. We are indeed free, for if God shall make you free, you shall be free. How? Indeed. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that this morning we've recognized ourselves, that we all have the rebel seeds within us, that by our nature we want to run away, feeling that our freedom is gone if we stay and do your will. But Lord, give us the message of this story, this marvelous story of your love, today, that only within the Father's house are we free. And help us to stop being so foolish as to look with greedy and hungry eyes out there into the pigsty that this world really is. And Lord, we thank you again today that all of our redemption, our sonship, our righteousness, and our freedom is a gift of your kindness to us. Unworthy as we are, but Lord, give us this freedom that is only found in being the child of thy Son. Help us, Lord, and lead us in this path of wisdom. In the name of Jesus, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.